So it's going to be a little disjointed this morning because Hal hit on two different parts of the beginning of Acts last week. He gave an overview. Then he read from Acts 1 through 20. We're going to cover the end of that a little bit more. And then he jumped to Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13. So today we will cover the replacing of Judas as the 12th apostle. And then we will cover Peter's sermon. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'll give you a little review, if you weren't here last week, of just some bullet points of what Hal hit on. Hal noted that the key verse of Acts is Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, the end of the earth. Hal said that the theme could be captured in one sentence, and that was God's power displayed through God's people as they accomplish God's mission. Do you guys remember that? Yes. Good. Yeah, right. Then Hal, at one point, he jumped to chapter 2, and he just told us how the early church, the early Christians, behaved. They spent time together. They prayed fervently, learned God's word, ate together, and met each other's needs. Why were they so passionate? Why were the apostles and the rest of the disciples so passionate? Well, because they saw their Jesus, who had been brutally beaten and crucified, alive. That would be pretty inspiring to see. They were willing to sacrifice their jobs, their reputations, their freedom, and even their lives for the sake of Christ. Hal told us that most important verse, 1:8, were the last words that Jesus would say to his apostles, to his disciples. And then two angels appeared as Jesus was carried up, lifted up into the cloud. And the angel said to the apostles and the disciples, "What are you gazing at?" So in other words, you need to be at work. You need to be doing Jesus' will. Don't just watch him up in the sky. We all would have been gazing at him, let's be honest. I mean, but he told them, you need to be about God's work. And the angels also said that Jesus will return in the same way that he ascended. Be about his work. Jesus' mandate to his disciples is our mandate today. Share the good news everywhere. Tell others about Christ. At this point, Hal jumped ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and spoke of the day of Pentecost. You remember. Mighty rushing wind, divided tongues of fire. All the people there hearing the Galileans preach in their own language, and there were many languages there. Some were amazed and in awe. How could they be doing this? Some were skeptical, not unlike today. When people hear the gospel today, some are in awe and some are skeptical. Same reaction today. That's where Hal left off. So we're going to start with just before. We're going to go Acts 1, 12 through 14, and then get into the replacing of Judas. Acts 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So Acts 1:4, Jesus told them, do not leave Jerusalem, but to wait. And here they are being obedient to that. They're doing just as Jesus told them to do. And in verse 12, you see it says a Sabbath day journey away. So the Mount of Olives was just outside ancient Jerusalem. So it's a short distance. And on a Sabbath day, you were only allowed to walk about 2,000 cubits, which would be about 3/5 of a mile. So a lot of restrictions, and they were able to walk there. They were allowed to do that. They gathered in the upper room for prayer. You can remember Jesus in the temple overturning the tables and railing against commercialism and what they had done to the temple, and said, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer." Well, they were doing that. Right away, they were praying and united. They're all there. The apostles, we just read the list of them. The 11 disciples, minus Judas, 12 minus Judas. This actually is the last reference to Mary in the New Testament. And then it mentions Jesus' brothers, who we know were skeptics earlier, including James, who went on to write the book of James. He was converted during his brother's resurrection. Okay, I had to do one joke. So, I was going to have Nick do the symbol, but we're not going to do that. So they were all in one accord. So we know what kind of car they drove. I had to do something. That's it. That's the only joke. They drove a Honda. We know. I had to. So now here comes Peter, Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and he was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we're going to break that down a little bit. There's a lot there. Peter stands up. They have a crisis in the early church. They've lost one of their 12, right? And we know there's a certain symmetry in the Bible between the Old Testament 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the New Testament. We have 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. 12 angels surround God's throne, the number 12. And one of these apostles is lost. We know who it is, the one who betrayed Jesus. He is now dead. Of course, Judas Iscariot. And if you notice right in the beginning of where I started reading, in verse 16, Judas did not spoil God's plan. He fulfilled it. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, Peter starts out. And then he's going to break that down into what David said in Psalms. So we know God is sovereign. We know nothing surprises him. We know there's no plan B. Nothing takes him by surprise. And this was fulfilling his will. And we'll get a little bit into that in a minute. A little bit of a side note. You read there how Judas died. And we're familiar maybe more with Matthew's description in 27:3-10. Where it says Judas returned, threw the 30 pieces of silver on the ground, and then he went out and hanged himself on a tree, Matthew tells us. In this version, you see that now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. A little more explicit. I don't see any discrepancy there. I think it's just the same instance, the same event, looked at different ways. Possibly the tree broke when Jesus hung him, when Judas, sorry, hung himself, and he fell and his innards came out. I don't see any discrepancy there with the scripture. So the disciples are united. They're in prayer. They're in obedience. And they come together to learn more about the teaching of the scriptures, what David had told them in Psalms, trying to understand them from before. They read from Psalms, David's prophetic writings of Judas, and that you see in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, that is Psalm 69, and let no one dwell in it. And then Psalm 109 tells us, let another take his office, all pertaining to Judas. This is also the first time that we see Peter quoting scripture in the Bible. Peter stepping up, we'll talk a little bit more about Peter before we read about his sermon. But Peter has certainly grown and is not the same Peter that we knew from before. So reading those scriptures from Psalms, from David, they're going to fulfill the scripture, let another take his office. And we read already in 21, so one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So we have the criteria of selecting an apostle. So some places you'll see apostles today, or you'll see people calling themselves apostle, but as you could see from just these two verses, there are no apostles today. It'll become pretty clear as we look at the criteria. A person had to be with Jesus, a candidate had to be with Jesus from the very beginning, from the time of John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus, and then the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, they had to be with him. Second, they had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. So, you know, no one's among us that could claim that, so there are no apostles today. Also, another note is all the apostles, all the 12, Jesus, we know, selected himself. Luke 6:13 says, Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Christ carefully selected 12 men from all the disciples to serve as apostles. So really there's three criteria. You had to be with Jesus from the beginning, you had to see him resurrect, and you had to be chosen by Jesus. So we have a problem. Jesus is gone, but they have to replace Judas. They have to pick another apostle. And we read about the method that they're going to use with this. They're going to pick people from among their body of 120, and then they're going to cast lots. Casting a lot is an ancient tradition that was used in the Old Testament, used by priests when they were unable to discern the will of God. They would prayerfully cast lots, with emphasis on prayerfully, to allow the casting lots to determine the providence of God. May seem surprising, but that was how they did things back then. Whoever the lot fell upon was an indication that this was the one that God was choosing. We read verse 23, they put forward two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. I'm glad we don't have... That's a lot of names for one person. Like I thought, and he's not even going to win. And I don't know. That's a lot of names. And Matthias. And they prayed, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry. And apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. They cast lots for them. The lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we know the lot fell on Matthias. And guess what? This is the last we hear of Matthias. So we know the record of his selection, which we just read. We know that the 12 are now restored. We have 12 apostles. And then as we go through the rest of the amazing history of the book of Acts, the central figure is not Matthias, not mentioned. The central figure is the apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, how did this happen? One of the earliest controversies in the early church was, how can Paul be an apostle? We looked at the criteria. We know that Paul was not there at John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus. We know that he wasn't there following Jesus around for 3 years. We know he was not an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. We do know, the third criteria, that he saw the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. That was after Jesus' ascension, obviously. So we know he misses on criteria 1 and 2. But on 3, Jesus did directly and immediately call Paul to be an apostle. Paul was even known as the apostle to the Gentiles. We later read in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul even went back to the Jerusalem council to be confirmed in the office of apostle. So this is really too early to discuss Paul in depth. We will obviously get to a lot of Paul as we go through Acts. So no Matthias after this. I mean, he's around. We just don't hear of him. Tradition actually tells us that he was martyred, but it's not from the Bible, so we can't say for sure. We know many of the apostles were martyred, and there are stories of how Matthias was martyred for his faith. So that concludes the selecting of Matthias, the replacing of Judas. And now we're going to look at Peter's sermon. So Hal covered Acts 2, 1 through 13, as I said. So I'm just going to read that as a refresher, the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And so if you want to dive a little bit more into those verses, go back and watch Hal's sermon from last week. We're going to pick up right after that, and this is where Peter begins his sermon. Verse 14 of chapter 2. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that all, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this sermon now is the climactic buildup. All the events of the day are leading up to this point. No pressure on Peter here. This would be the day that would catapult the church and the message of the church into the world. Multitudes have poured into Jerusalem for it was festival season, for the festival of the harvest. Jewish people came from all around the Mediterranean region. Estimates range in the multiple hundreds of thousands of people who all descended upon Jerusalem. So it was then the maximum moment to capture the widest possible audience. They would hear the word. Some stay in Jerusalem, some go home to where they were from and bring the word back with them. So what you thought might be a slow beginning with 120 people had a massive explosive launching. Sovereign timing, perfect situation for the church to launch and spread rapidly. Let's break down some of what that long scripture I just read. 14, but Peter standing with the 11. First of all, how cool standing with the 11. So it's not just Peter standing up there alone, but he's got his brothers, his apostles, even Matthias there, standing up with him. I just think that it's a cool visual to imagine. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. So here's Peter. What are some of the adjectives you think about when you think of Peter? You can yell out. It's okay. Impulsive. Anything? Maybe the old Peter before this? A little reckless, a little impulsive. Definitely a man of action, right? Man of heart. I think someone you would want as a friend. Peter is listed first on all but two listings of the apostles. He's always listed first. There are only two exceptions. The leader of this group, even though John calls himself the one that Jesus loves, I would say that Peter is the leader of this group. Cut off a guy's ear when they were arresting Jesus. Yes, definitely had his flaws, but Peter now is bold and courageous. He's getting up in front of this huge group. Here he was, not that long before, denied Christ three times. Now he's up there, preaching Christ, demanding respect from all. You would want no one else doing it but Peter in this situation. Dr. Jim Boyce said, Peter's sermon is biblical and expository. If you look at his sermon, yes, he has his own words in there, but he's constantly going back to David, going back to Joel. He's just teaching the crowd scripture. Peter goes immediately to the word of God, Jim Boyce said. He takes them to the person and the work of Christ. Christ is at the center of it all. That's end quote. Preacher preached fearlessly. And you know, it's easy to preach boldly among friends. Not everyone were their friends there. Martin Luther once said, every time the gospel is proclaimed clearly and boldly, opposition arrives and conflict comes. So the gospel is beautiful for believers to hear, but it is challenging for an unbeliever to hear. And opposition and conflict will come. There's power in God's word. We know that. Regarding the men being drunk, obviously they're not drunk. Commentator Adam Clark, in his commentary, says that most Jews, pious or not, did not eat or drink until after the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m., which is when this was, because that was their time for their prayer, and they would eat afterwards, after their business with God was accomplished, even more so on the Sabbath or on a festival day. So Peter doesn't even really spend much time with that. He dismisses it. These men are not drunk. I'm not even going to, you know, I got much more important things to talk about than you wondering about them or about him. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, telling them that the commotion caused by these 120 praising God in different languages that they know is not owed to their drunkenness. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions. We just read all that, so I'll just break it up. I know there's more there, but we'll get into all of that. This introduces the first of three Old Testament passages as Peter will quote. Joel 2, 28-32, Psalm 16, 8-11, and Psalm 110, verse 1. Notice here that the focus on God's word did not quench the Holy Spirit. It fulfilled what the Spirit wanted to do. All the signs and wonders and speaking in tongues were preparing for the work of God's word. God's word is supreme. That is what Peter tells us in verse 17. These men are not drunk. He goes on. God declares upon my spirit. That is what he's telling us, that these men are not drunk. They witnessed God pouring out his spirit. Concerning Joel's prophecy, what I believe is Peter is saying that Pentecost was simply the inauguration of the last days. In this time frame, all types of people will prophesy, unlike in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit was given temporarily or for certain occasions, and also to a small group of prophets. Luke is showing that Acts fulfills Old Testament promises made about the renewal of Israel that now includes the Gentiles. So I believe we are living in the last days in the sense that the last days began when Jesus came the first time and will climax at the second coming of Jesus. We live between the beginning of the kingdom of God and the consummation of the kingdom of God. So I believe that Joel 2 would have been partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So if you look at Joel 28:29, or for us, Acts 17:18, I believe that that was fulfilled, speaking in tongues and the coming of the Spirit. I believe that the end of that prophecy will be fulfilled in the end times. You can Google that and look it up, and you can find many opinions on Joel, that scripture from Joel that Peter is quoting. Some will say it was all fulfilled, and that the darkening of the cloud of the sky and all that was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. Some will say that none of it was fulfilled, that Peter is simply saying, this is the same Holy Spirit that you see here. Peter never says it's fulfilled. He said, that is what it is. That is that. That is what I believe. It was partially fulfilled on that day. But verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know from verse 41, which we'll cover next week, that 3,000 put their faith in Christ that day. Praise God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God threw him in your midst. As you know yourselves, this Jesus delivered up according to definite... There's a lot of scripture here. Let me go ahead. We read about in verse 21, which I just read. You know, we can easily take Jesus' miracles for granted because we've read them and heard them so many times. We can lose the significance or the power of these miracles that he performed. The claims that Jesus made to being the Son of God were verified, authenticated, and demonstrated by the genuine miracles that he did. It is God giving a sign of approval that this one, this Jesus, is speaking the truth. Don't lose fact, don't lose sight how those miracles were, how you would perceive them at the time if you were there. I think we can become a little bit dull to that sometimes. This Jesus of Nazareth, this man is the one that you know performed these signs. These ones have been delivered up according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Sovereignty of God is right there explained in that verse. It's when God brings his will to pass through the work of real decisions by real people. Peter is saying that while you meant to destroy him, you are actually working out the eternal will of God. Well, you meant to destroy him, you were working out the eternal will of God. John MacArthur says, quote, although God controls by divine decree and sovereign power everything that goes on in the world according to his own purposes, that does not remove one iota the culpability from those who do evil. Evildoers do evil not because they are forced to, but by their own evil intent. So God will judge them for both the act and the motive, as well as for the failure to give him glory and to worship him, end quote. So God is sovereign, but we are still responsible for our own choices. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, bless you, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. R.C. Sproul put it this way. Peter is saying that this Jesus that you delivered to the Romans, condemned by the Sanhedrin, and then carried out your evil with the help of Pilate, this Jesus was condemned by every earthly court that you can think of. And so you killed him, you crucified him. But the verdicts of the courts of this world were trumped by the heavenly court. The heavenly judge responded to the greatest injustice in the history of the world by raising Jesus from the dead, end quote. Having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus was killed and the grave could not hold him. The Messiah would not, could not be conquered by death. You can say an amen. It's okay. David now claims that his Lord is with him and leading him. He chooses to follow the Lord. He mentions the right hand, which equals power and authority. In verses 25 through 28, I saw the Lord always before me, David said, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. David was predicting the coming Messiah. Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. Peter recognized that though this psalm spoke of David, it spoke of someone greater than David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 29, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that all we are witnesses. So Peter is telling him, this is not David that you are reading of, this is Christ. And he says, where is David? I can show you his cemetery, his tomb, which he could have. But David, being a prophet, knew that one of his descendants would be on the throne. This prediction was made 1,000 years before anyone heard of Jesus. And then he ends it by saying, and you are all witnesses. This Jesus God raised up, that we are all witnesses, Peter says. You all saw that for yourself. So imagine just hearing all this, standing in that crowd of people, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and received from the Father, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Peter, if you look at it, just explained Pentecost in a few words, the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter takes him right back to the life and ministry of Jesus, who he says was raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of the Father, and after his ascension into heaven, this Jesus, along with the Father, poured out the Spirit. Psalm 110:1, that's mentioned in verses 34 and 35. Psalm 110:1 is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And it's another one. Go home and Google this one. David understood and proclaimed the deity of the Messiah. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Most quoted. Lord said to my Lord. This translates, Yahweh said to Adonai. It was good that we sang Yahweh at the end there today. That was good. Yahweh said to Adonai. Normally, when Yahweh is mentioned without specific connection to the person of the Son or the Holy Spirit, it is connected with God the Father. That's who they're speaking about. Therefore, if you read this, it says, it's God the Father is speaking to Messiah, God the Son. James Boyce again quotes, Adonai refers to an individual greater than the speaker. So here is a case of David, who would be the speaker, citing God's word in which God tells another person who was greater than David to sit at God's right hand until God makes the person's enemies a footstool for the person's feet. This person can only be a divine Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, end quote. So the Father speaking to the Son, not speaking to David. We know that Jesus is seated at the right hand, placed in a seat of authority. God elevated Christ to his right hand and gives him all authority in heaven and earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're almost there, church. A little more. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So imagine you're standing there with this throng of people, came from all over, or maybe you live there, and you're seeing the miracle of the Holy Spirit. You're hearing Peter speaking, and it's becoming very clear to you that Jesus' blood is on your hands. Maybe you were one of the crowd that was calling for Jesus' death. The one that you despised, rejected, and crucified, he is now Lord in Christ. It's as if Peter said to them, you were all wrong about Jesus. You crucified him like a common criminal. But by the resurrection, God proved that he is Lord and Messiah. Those would have been pretty hard words to hear standing there. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So their hardened heart, their calcified hearts were now cut. They wanted to know how to right this wrong, if possible. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these people had the worst guilt of all. They crucified the Son of God. And they weren't even feeling it before. And after the Holy Spirit descending and hearing Peter preaching God's word, they know it now. And they're crying out, brothers, what can we do? And we know the only thing to take care of real guilt is forgiveness. And the price tag for that forgiveness is real repentance. What shall we do? What a wonderful thing it is when, after years of running from God and rebelling and denying Him, a person can no longer resist the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and they simply come to you and say, "What can I do? What shall I do?" We know that repentance is not just regret. It's more than just being sorry. It's following through with your conviction, with actions. It's changing. It's turning from your sin, changing your mind, changing your heart, so you're no longer at odds with God, but that you belong to Him. When you say, "God, I know I'm sorry because I've offended you, I acknowledge my sin, and my only hope is a Redeemer," when you cry out to God. So today here, if you are still running, if you're still running from God, if you're rebelling against Him, if you're denying Him still, let this be the day where you run to God, where you understand what it means to repent, turn from your sin, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There'll be a prayer team up here as we close in a couple minutes. You can speak with them. You could pray with me as I'm about to pray. So let me lead us. Let me close us in a prayer of repentance, and close our service. Dear Lord, we thank you once again just for the privilege of reading and preaching your word. There's nothing better than your word, dear God. It guides us. It instructs us. It shows us you, dear God. If anyone is here today and they don't know you, they know of you, but they don't know you personally. They haven't made that commitment. They haven't made that step of receiving you, Lord. Let this be that day. Let this be the day of salvation. So pray this prayer with me if that is you today. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I sin. I have sinned. I've gone my own way and lived however I wanted to live. But now, dear Lord, I see it clearly. I see that I need to come to you. And I repent of those sins. I turn from them. I apologize. I am sorry for sinning against you. And I ask you, just take me, Lord. Come into my heart, Holy Spirit, and help me to be the person that you want me to be. Help me to live for you, dear God, and do your will. And I know when I come to you, if I seek you, that I will find you, dear God. So right now, I lay down my sin and I run to you, Jesus, and I accept you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Or if you're here today and you are a believer, and you've kind of went your own way, backslid a little bit, lost that fire, Lord, make this today, Lord. Help me return to living for you, Lord. I ask you to just control my life and give me the words and the actions on how to live for you. Reignite that fire, dear Lord. Help me to obey. We just thank you. We thank you for everyone here today. We thank you, God, for who you are, mighty God, who answers prayers. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.